Good morning. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors at CPC. I want to start you out with a question as we begin this series in Nehemiah. Have you ever prayed a prayer where you have cried out to God, "Disturb me, God"? Well, I found this week a prayer written by Sir Francis Drake. And he was the British explorer, you know, who's famous for circumnavigating the globe in the late 1500s. And he's the same Drake. We have the Drake's Bay north of San Francisco. And I never thought of Sir Francis Drake as being a man of God. I'm sure Spaniards never saw him as a man of God. But he wrote a prayer called "Disturb Us, Lord." And I tell you, it disturbed me. "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we dream too little, when we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, with the abundance of things we possess. We have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love." To phrase it another way, have you ever cried out to God in prayer that started out, "Break my heart for what breaks yours"? If you've been around CPC for a while, you've sung that song in a lyric, but has it ever been your personal and intentional prayer? So as we begin this series in Nehemiah, we're calling the series "Rebuilding Your Broken World." Now, what do we mean by broken world? Well, there are seasons in our lives where God calls us to especially take notice of the brokenness in our world. And seeing that brokenness, He calls us to be disturbed by what we see. There are many in this place that I have just enjoyed hearing from that know firsthand that God has compelled them to do something, anything, to right a wrong, to fix an injustice, to save a victim, because they know that seeking to build build up and restore a broken world, that comes right from the heart of God. So one of my joys as a pastor here is I get to visit community groups and learn about what God is doing. And this past year, I visited one group that formed because they sensed God was calling them to come together because they were disturbed by the injustices that they saw in their outer world. And God was calling them to come together not just to discuss the injustices, but to come together to become available to God, to become part of the solution for these injustices that they saw. So in this Nehemiah series, God may want to disturb some of us to engage in our outer broken world. So also as a pastor, I get to enjoy hearing not only what God is doing in people's lives as it reflects their outer world, but also as it reflects what's going on in their inner world. We just completed our men's fraternity groups for the year. We're taking a summer break. And what we do at the end is we have a little extended time of sharing. And at one of our gatherings, one of our guys got up and he shared about what was going on in his internal world. He was sharing about the issues, the hard issues that he was struggling with and the consequences for his sins and the effects that it was having on him. And as he got up to share, he talked about his mates, his table mates. And he said, "These guys all have my cell phone number and I have theirs. And when I'm struggling, when I need the strength for my inner world struggles, I text them and they pray for me." God may be calling some of us to a point where we're to be disturbed as we engage in our inner world. So let's dig a little deeper into Nehemiah. We're going to put up a map at this point, and the map is around 445 BC. And it's a map of the region of the world, the known world at that time of Nehemiah. And it was ruled by two nations, the Medes and the Persians. Well, the Persians were they were allies, but the Persians were the big guys, so they got most of the headlines. So we'll just call it the Persian Empire. And if you think back and you remember maybe from the story, 500 years before this, it was the high point of Israel's empire. And it was a time when David, the godly king, was on the throne for 40 years. He expanded the nation in both size and influence. But after his reign, it just started to go down from there. And after his son, King Solomon, died, Israel split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes and was called the Kingdom of Israel. And then they had the southern kingdom that had 2 tribes, and they were referred to as the Kingdom of Judah. And because of Israel's disobedience, the Assyrians conquered this northern kingdom of Israel, and these 10 tribes just scattered. Well, the southern kingdom saw all this happening to their northern neighbors, but they continued to rebel against God. And in 586 BC, about 130 years before Nehemiah, King Nebuchadnezzar and his Babylonian army captured Jerusalem and destroyed it. They knocked down walls. They burned the temple. The Jews there were forced into slavery again. Many were taken off in chains into exile in Babylon, about 1,000 miles away to the east. But God didn't forget his people. He allowed the Persians to come in and take over the Babylonians. And then God moved in King Cyrus of Persia to allow some of the Jews to return and resettle in their land. So about 50 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, the first wave of Jewish immigrants began to arrive back in Judah and began to rebuild the temple. And in 516 BC, about 70 years before Nehemiah, the temple was rebuilt. And also during that 70-year period, more and more waves of immigrants came into Judah, and they tried to rebuild the city. And also at that time, King Cyrus passed on, and a couple of other kings came and went, and then a man named Artaxerxes became king of Persia. And Artaxerxes had in his court two very famous Jewish men, Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra was a Jewish prophet, and he was a priest and teacher. And Nehemiah, his job was cupbearer to the king. He was the food taster for the king, a very valued and trusted position there in Artaxerxes' royal court. So eventually Ezra returns to Jerusalem, and he begins to teach from God's word the people there, and he led them in worship. But the walls of the city remained in ruins, and they were unprotected. So here's where we pick up the story. And the year is 445 BC. Nehemiah is in Susa, and Susa is Artaxerxes' winter palace. And he's 800 miles from Jerusalem there serving this king. So it begins in verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. And we don't know much about Nehemiah's earthly credentials, but here we learn that he has a dad, and his dad is not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. And we'll also learn that he had rose to that place of being the king's cupbearer. In the month of Kislev, which is winter time, so equivalent to our December, in the 20th year, that would be the 20th year of Artaxerxes' reign, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Susa was like the Washington, D.C. of the Persian Empire. Even the Jews saw Susa as the capital of the known world at that time. Hanani, one of my brothers, probably one of his blood brothers, there's no reason to think otherwise, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So you remember, Nehemiah had a great job. He's in this cushy palace, and he had a great job as long as no one tried to poison the king, because, you know, then he would earn his pay at that point. But he lived in this palace. He had everything he needed, yet something wasn't right in his spirit, and he questioned the men. And the word question means to, it's pushy. It's to inquire or demand an answer. So we see that Nehemiah was asking two questions. He wanted to know about the status of the people in Judah. How are they doing? He'd never been to Jerusalem, but he knew that his ancestors had been led out of that holy city in chains. But he also asked about the city itself. And it's been said that the true Jew never forgets Jerusalem. No matter where they are living in the world, they never forget Jerusalem. So he wanted to know about the people, and he wanted to know about the condition of his beloved city. And we'll see here that by asking these simple questions of concern, it led Nehemiah on a journey to rebuild the broken world. It's easy for us, very easy, very natural for us to live uninvolved, to live unexamined lives, to, as Drake put it, to sail too close to the shore, to be apathetic with no vision. No vision to change anything in our lives, and no vision to use our lives to make a difference in the world. Whether it's a concern for the state of our inner world, or whether it's a concern for the state of our outer world, any positive change begins with a concern. And maybe for some of us, the application here is immediate. Some of us need to start asking and get concerned. Goes on in verse 3. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is being broken down, and its gates, is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." So the message is bad news. The walls are flattened, the gates are burned, the city of God was in shambles. This was supposed to be the place where God met the people, where his presence was, where he resided, where people could come there and experience God and experience his grace and his mercy and his love and be in awe and worship to the glory of God. And it was a tarnished city. And it goes on to say that the people were suffering there. They were being criticized and mocked for their beliefs. And then you look at Nehemiah's response to this awful report that he received. "And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept." So you see what's happening here. This bad news moves from Nehemiah's head and into Nehemiah's heart. He's disturbed. He not only sees the need, he now feels the need. And his response here is passionate. He's touched. He's brokenhearted. A person with a vision to rebuild a broken heart has to begin with a broken world, has to begin with a broken heart. He or she needs to be outraged at the difference between what is and what it can be. And Nehemiah was there. So I ask you, as I ask myself, what injustice, what travesty, what immorality do you see in your outer world? What evil makes you sit down and weep? What makes you angry? We are never used by God until God opens our hearts and makes us feel deep sorrow over the needs around us. And in the same way, a vision to change anything in our inner world also requires a passionate response. Change doesn't happen until we pound the table and say, "Enough!" Until we look inside and respond, I want to be a man. I want to be a woman who, and say, "Rise up, O man of God, be done with lesser things." To say, "I refuse to be in bondage. I refuse to keep sinning. I give up. I've tried. I've failed so many times. I surrender. I need God's power because I am weak. I really do want to change. Tell me what to do, God." And Nehemiah then shows us exactly what to do to rebuild a broken world, whether it be an outer world or an inner world. Last part of verse 4. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Don't miss that "for some days." We learn in chapter 2 that he mourned and he fasted and prayed from December to April, 3 to 4 months. Rebuilding your broken world requires persistent prayer. Nehemiah knew that the problem was way too big for him. To see the vision to solve the problem required prayer, and it required lots of it. We see that this time of prayer prepared him for what was ahead. So in the next few minutes here, we're going to look a little deeper at the specific prayer of Nehemiah. And please, as we study this prayer, because this is something I was dealing with this week, is that we don't get too caught up in the study of how Nehemiah prayed. Instead, let's get caught up in prayer. These verses don't say that when Nehemiah wanted to rebuild his outer world, he talked about prayer. It doesn't say that. It says he prayed. So verse 5, on into the first part of verse 6. And then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So in this prayer, this first part, Nehemiah is giving glory to God by recognizing who God is. And this helps give everything perspective, proper perspective when we pray. It reminds us that God has the power. It's not us. That God has the God is the one who rebuilds our inner world or rebuilds our outer world. We glorify God when we recognize how great and awesome he is. He goes on to say, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. So remember who Nehemiah's boss was? His boss was Artaxerxes. He was the greatest, mightiest king on earth, but compared to God, Artaxerxes was a flash in the pan. So here is Nehemiah. He's in this cushy, rich palace in Susa, but his concern, because he has proper perspective now, is in far-off Jerusalem. You have two cities, one rich and the other poor, one strong and the other weak, one proud and the other broken. But when he recognizes who God is, he has the proper perspective of what really matters, what really is most important, because he recognizes who God is, and he recognizes that he is praying to a God who can actually rebuild a broken world. He goes on in verse 6 and 7, last part of 6. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. What's going on here is confession. What's going on here is repentance. And I'm struck by this, because here's Nehemiah. He's far away from the happenings in Jerusalem, but he saw himself as part of the problem. You would think he'd be blaming his ancestors, but instead he looks within and he blames himself as well. It's so easy to blame when there's problems. But Nehemiah, he's saying, Lord, I am wrong. I not only want to be part of the answer, I confess that I'm part of the problem. In the language here, it reveals something else. It reveals a high intensity. It says, day and night, overwhelmed over his sin, he confesses. It also reveals honesty. It's implied here, but confession means specific confession. He identifies specifically his own sins, and he brings them before God. He agrees with God. He acknowledges them. And then he does the same with the sins of the Israelites. He confesses them, and he receives forgiveness for them, and then he repents. He turns a new direction back toward God. His cry out to God is, I confess the sins my sins, the Israelite sins, my father's family. It's like Psalm 88:1. Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night, I cry out to you. Turn your ear to my cry. If you're here today and God is disturbing you about rebuilding your inner world, it's especially important that you realize that you need to be honest. Because when we are not honest, light doesn't come into the darkness. But when we're honest with God, when we're honest in confession and express that we're fed up and we desire to turn a new direction into the light and we desire to hang on to God when we make that turn and hold on tight to Him as He zooms us into the proper direction, we're just hanging on because then we're understanding it's by God's power, it's by God's grace, and that's how change truly happens when I lean into Him, when I hold on to Him. That's God's amazing grace. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And maybe you're here today and what's connecting with you, how God is disturbing you, it's about rebuilding your outer world. It's also important to confess. For me this week, I needed to confess my apathy. My apathy toward the injustices around me. I needed to confess my selfishness. Well, I want what I want when I want it. I needed to confess that I can judge others. I can judge others who are suffering in this world because I take it and I rationalize it and say, well, these are because of poor decisions that they have made and thus they have those consequences and then just not responded. I mean, Nehemiah could have easily said, hey, you know what? They're reaping what they're sowing. This isn't my problem. But Nehemiah allowed God to disturb him. May we allow God to disturb us. So he owned what he did wrong, but he didn't wallow there. He moved on. Look at how these next three verses, how he expresses now his confidence in the promises of God. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, Nehemiah prays, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So I want to tell you right off the bat, God likes it when we remember His promises and we count on them. And we give them back to Him. Verse 10 says, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. It's an awesome thing when we face something that is broken in our world and we can go back in history and look at God's promises, look at His faithfulness, and then as we look back, it's as if we're looking in a mirror that reflects back to us that He'll provide a path, that He'll meet our need today, that He'll move us forward, that God will give us a future plan because of His promises in the past that are kept. He will give us a future plan for the future. So in the same way, I encourage you to look at God's promises as they unfold through this Nehemiah study. Look at God's promises as a mirror that reflect God's future plans for you to rebuild your broken world, whether it be your inner world or that outer world that you come in contact with. Someone calculated that there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible. 7,000. So what that means is the better we know the Word of God, the better we are able to pray with confidence in God's promises. And then lastly, verse 11. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And we'll find out next week who that man is. And he says, I was the cupbearer to the king. Gives you a little hint. So Nehemiah knew that God would keep his promises. And what happened at this point? He was ready to make a commitment and saying, I'm going to get involved. Can you see the progression of through being disturbed by God and what it leads to at this point? His concern led him to a broken heart, which led him to pray. And when he prayed, he's weeping and he's fasting and he's expressing how great God is. And while he's focusing on his great and awesome and holy God, what happens? He's reminded of his own wickedness and he cries out in confession. And then after owning his own sin, he prays boldly with confidence in God's promises. And that leads him to a commitment to get involved. So at this point, I'd like you to pull out that little card that was in your bulletin. If you just check your bulletin, it should be in there. It looks like this. And you could bring out a something to write with as well. Because I think the challenge for all of us as we begin this series in Nehemiah is to cry out to God in regard to our inner world or in regard to our outer world. And we want to use in the service today a little bit of time to have you pray, to challenge you to pray over your broken world. And I trust that the Spirit of God has brought something to your attention, something that disturbs you. And it may be in your inner world, but it might also be in your outer world. So understand this, that when we pray, understand that God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, came and lived, and He gave up His life so that broken worlds could be rebuilt. He is in the business of using prayer to rebuild broken worlds wherever they are, and we have the promise that He's going to meet us right where we are. So, I want you to understand also that when you pray, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, sits right now at the right hand of the Father, intervening as our high priest. He's intervening on our behalf. He is powerful and He is personally invested in each one of us, so much to the degree that He died for us individually on the cross, so that that also includes rebuilding what is broken. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Some translations put it boldly, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can have a variety of excuses for not asking God to disturb us, to break our hearts for what breaks His. It's not a pleasant thing to look inside and see our broken inner world. It's hard to look inside and see greed, to see anger, to see our addictions, our troubled marriages, our workaholism, our prejudices, our unconfessed sins, our unforgiveness. Our pattern may be to try to remain undisturbed, and we may be tempted to ignore God today. We may be tempted to say, you know what? I don't want to change. I'm managing the broken parts of my world okay. I've limped along for a long time. I won't change now. I have my own plan. We might be tempted to use this excuse and ignore God and say, you know what? I have failed so many times before. God doesn't even appear powerful to me. I don't believe His promises are for me. They may be for you, but they're certainly not for me. I've learned to live with disappointment. I've learned to live with despair. A response could be, well, I like being in control. God's never been in control of my life. I wouldn't know how to surrender to control to God, even if I want to, and I don't want to. Or it could be, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what God might require of me if I let Him into those dark places of my heart to begin rebuilding there. And then there's the outer world. As we take these moments and we reflect, we see that injustice out there. We see that exploitation. We see that evil. And maybe we're inclined to ignore that and not respond and say, you know, I can't let myself be disturbed. I'm afraid of what God might be asking me to do. This isn't right for me. I have other responsibilities. This injustice is for someone else, not as busy as I am. Or I'm not equipped to get involved. I will defer to someone who must be more skilled than I am. There's got to be somebody more skilled than I am out there. And then lastly, I'm afraid. I'm just afraid. Chuck Swindoll says this about fear. I love it. He says, knees don't knock when we kneel on them. Isn't that great? Knees don't knock when we kneel on them. So all I can say is go to prayer. God loves you too much to not disturb you. Lay your broken world before God. Trust that persistent prayer will clear away the fog and give you a vision to see what's broken through God's eyes. Trust in persistent prayer that He will give you the next step to capture God's vision for your broken world, whether it be your inner world or whether it be the outer world. And let prayer calm your fears. Let prayer prepare you for action. And I don't know about you, when I'm praying, what happens is I'm more prone to trust God in any rebuilding that needs to be done. So we want to provide you a few moments of silent reflection and prayer. And we're going to show you a video in just a second here that will set you up for that. But I want you to embrace silence for what it is. It is a gift from God to connect with Him, and it is a rare thing in our world today. But we want to take a few moments to just allow you to be quiet before God, to listen to Him. And then after that, I want you to take that card and I want you to write out your cry to God. It could be simply, disturb me, God. Or maybe it's become more focused in you and it's, you know, break my heart for what breaks your heart. And maybe there's a step there and you're looking, you know what, this is the outer world thing that I am passionate about. This is the inner area problem that I have that's broken in me that is keeping me back from being fruitful, from being useful, from joy. And I want, when you write that down on your card in that quiet moment between you and God, I want you to take that card then and maybe slip it into your Bible, wherever it is that you would go regularly when it was time to pray, wherever you would put that. And then I just want to encourage you through the course of this series as we go through the summer to understand that the length of our series here is about the length of time that Nehemiah prayed before he began action as he listened to God and received the clarity of what his next step was. So take advantage. Embrace this time of reflection, and may God be glorified as He disturbs us.